What a privilege it has been to be with the good brethren here at Jerry Whitson. As I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting, we have dear friends here. We have new brethren that we have met. And whether we've known you for a long time or we're new to our acquaintances this week, it's just been a privilege. And I want to thank the congregation again for that ability to study God's Word with you. And I really hope that our lessons are going to help. This is a very popular topic. You hear about it a lot. You'll be having conversations. Our young people are aware of these things, and they talk with their friends about these things. Just the two words, mental health, is just something that's on the minds of many people today. And I hope that our lessons will help us to not only understand what God's Word says ourselves, but to help others with it. Sister Smith was just mentioning last night about someone that we both know in Texas, the daughter of Ron and Deborah Halbrook, Ron and Donna, Deborah, their daughter. And she was just with her kids in a park, and she saw that a young lady was very troubled, and she went and started talking with her, and she was having problems, and she was able to talk with her. That led to Bible studies, and she became a Christian, and they're still continuing to work with her and help her. So there's a lot of people who need help with things in their lives, and just talking with them and helping them with God's Word is so important. And I would encourage our young people to reach out to their friends. Thank you, sir. Just reach out to your friends, and if you need to talk about something, I think we're going to see that more and more moving forward, where people need someone to talk to. They need some guidance, they need some help, and we can give that to them from God's Word. So I hope our lessons have been helpful. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in just a moment we will read the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we've been singing this evening about unity, blessed be the tie that binds, and we are one in God's family, and that's what our lesson is about this evening, the help that we can get in the local church when we have problems in our life. And God has always intended for us to be with others, and He has given us a support group. He has given us a support group. He knows that we're going to need help from time to time with different things. And He's given us the way to have that in our lives. Miss Charlotte, do you recognize that? Young people, do you know who that is? Do you know who that is? That's Jesse Flowers. Yeah. When he was about what? Four? Three, four? His birthday is today, so if you have not told him happy birthday after the service, please tell him happy birthday. But to kind of... And in addition to the marriage and the family, God has given us the local church. In Acts chapter 2, right after those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the very next verse in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly together in these things. God has always intended for us, after we're baptized into Christ, to be a part of a family, a spiritual family, God's household, God's family. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. This is a closing comment to a local church. This is not just for the preacher or for the elders, but for all of the members of the church there at Thessalonica. They are to encourage the faint-hearted and support the weak. And when a member of the church has a problem and an issue in their life, and we've been talking about things that affect the mind, we have one another to help with these things if we will just simply reach out to our brethren. Talk with them. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 15, again, a congregational command, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, Paul writes to all of the brethren at Corinth, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Encourage the faint-hearted and support the weak. Brethren, the local church at Jerry Whitson is a support group. And I'm not making fun of that phrase. We need people from time to time. I need people from time to time to talk to. I'm glad that I have Sherry to do that. And others. And I can talk with my elders in the local church. I do that from time to time. And godly brethren that I talk to from time to time. We need that in the local church. Thank you, brother. And I want us to consider this evening the importance of doing that here. We can reach out one to another. And so this evening we're going to focus on the importance of supporting the weak in the local church. Before I go any farther, I wanted to mention before I forget that I appreciate all brethren who are seeking to counsel others, whether in a professional setting or a non-professional setting. I know some brethren who are doing that, and I appreciate them doing that. In addition to that, we have godly brethren in the local church that we can reach out to. I said something last night to our young people about talking with the older brethren here, and I'm serious about that. First of all, young people, if there's something going on in your life, reach out to your parents. Say, Mom, Dad, I want to talk to you about something. I'm having a problem with something. Reach out to Mom and Dad. Keep that line of communication open with them. That's very important. And then beyond that, there are older brethren here that have gone through a number of things in their life. And they would love for you to come by. And they will talk with you and help you in a kind and gentle way. I really would strongly encourage you, and even if you don't have a problem, spend some time with the older brethren. Set up a time. They would love to have you in their home. Go by and visit them and just talk with them. You'll learn something. You'll learn something, and they will help you. And so this evening, I want us to focus on, in a congregational setting, how that we can help one another. And basically, I have some introductory types of things that I would like to talk about. But when we get into the heart of the lesson this evening, I just want to talk about basically two things. If we are someone who is out seeking to get counsel from somebody else, what are some biblical things that we need to keep in mind if we're the one needing help? And then number two, if we're the one giving the counseling, if we're the one giving the help, what are some biblical principles that we can keep in mind? But the main part this evening is, as a local church, we are to support the weak. That's going to take patience and long-suffering. In fact, right after, look at your Bible, right after support the weak, the very next statement is be long-suffering toward all. We may not completely understand what they're going through. We may not maybe appreciate the gravity of what they're going through, but let's exercise some patience and long-suffering and spend some time talking with them and helping them. I've tried to do that in my life. I hope I've been able to help others. Jesse stands ready to do that in his role as a minister here, and there's other godly men and women here who would love to just simply support people and help them with the things that are going on in their lives. Marriage things and parenting things. And if you're a new parent, there are ladies here who are older and they've had children and they've gone through all of those things. They would be glad to talk with you about that. And brethren that have been married decades, they would be glad to talk with you about marriage issues and other kinds of things. Young people, You look around the room, these older brethren, they were your age one time. They went through the things that you go through. Reach out and talk with them. Really, if you go down through the rest of this chapter, there's several things here that would touch on the matter of the mind. You keep reading in verse 15, we're going to do good to those around about us. We're going to be a congregation that is happy and rejoicing, verse 16. We're going to pray. We talked a lot about prayer. Please do not underestimate the value and the importance of prayer. We're going to be a thankful people in verse 18. And in verse 19 and 20, we're going to let the Word of God be in our lives. And we're not going to stifle that in any kind of way. Even though we don't have modern day prophecy like they did at that time, verse 20. We have the entire revealed will. We can still learn the principle not to stifle the Word of God in our lives. We can hold on to what is good and stay away from what is evil. And then look at verse 23, the God of peace. That's what so many people are looking for in their lives today, verse 23. That God of peace can be working in our lives if we will have all of these things going on that we've been reading about from verse 14 on down. Our spirit and soul and body can be preserved. And then verse 24, faithful or trustworthy is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Look at that promise. What a great thing. So this evening, let's talk about our local church as a support group. The reason I want to talk about this evening is this. As I said earlier, I appreciate brethren who are in the position to counsel others. But not everybody knows about that. Not everybody has access to that and that type of thing. And in many places across the land, really, the local church is the first point of contact for individuals who are having troubles in their lives. They may not know about a member of the church who is professionally doing counseling. They may not know about that. The first point of contact is going to be you, brethren, the local church. Let's be attuned to the needs of our brethren. We all have those kinds of needs from time to time. I have sought out the help not only from my wife, and I can talk with her about what's weighing on my mind, but the elders from time to time, I will confide in them or other. I've got preacher friends that I might call. Reach out and get that help. But often across the land and around the world, the local church is the first point of contact. Let's be attuned to the needs. It's good to have an email chain that can get out quickly to all of the brethren about somebody who may have a need, or a text, a group text, that type of thing. And be available and be open to go see someone or have them come see you. Let's have open schedules. We might have to put something aside for a little bit to have an open schedule to spend some time helping somebody. That's what the local church, among other things, the purpose is to come together to worship. The purpose is to come together to do the Lord's work, evangelism, edification, benevolence. But it's also to exist to support the weak. Galatians 6:1, the local church exists to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be attuned in your men's meetings. Be attuned to these things and in your announcements. I'm trying more at this point in my life to seriously try to either write down or keep in mind the announcements. A lot of times I will ask Sherry later. Rather than just sort of letting that go in one ear and out the other, I try as much as possible to go home and make that call or send that text. Is there something I can do to help you? I'm trying to get better with that. So we're here to help one another. And I love that song, We Are One. But I want it to be actually real and practiced in the local church. I wanted to just make a few introductory comments about the word psychology. I had a few I had a few charts on the matter of psychology here this evening. You know, we hear that word psychology, or psychologist, or psychiatric. Do you know that that is a group of English words, a family of English words, that comes from the Greek word psuche, or psuche? And that word is found 104 times in the New Testament. Did you know that when your New Testament speaks of soul, the different places where soul is used, that is the psuche, from which we get psyche, or our mind? It's everywhere in the New Testament. Turn with me to we're here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the passage that we looked at early in our series, verse 23. And may your spirit, that's pneuma, and your psuche, your soul, and body be preserved entire. This is one of 104 times this is found. My point with this, brethren, is that the idea of psyche, we talk about our psyche, our mind, our thinking, that is not just some sort of worldly concept or worldly principle. It's taken directly from the New Testament. When God gives us our mind, He gives us our psyche. And in the New Testament, a few places it's translated heart. Sometimes it's translated life. Sometimes it's translated person. Often it's translated soul. But it just simply is talking about the inward spiritual side of us. The inward man that Paul will talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, opposed to the outward man, which is our physical body that you can touch. So the psyche is our mind. It is what is our heart, the Bible heart, if you will, the Bible mind. It's the seat of our emotions. And so I want us to understand that, young people, if you're ever studying in school this matter of psychology, and you will probably have some things along that study earlier or later in your studies as you get older, just remember what Brother Reeves said one night during the meeting. Hey, that's a Bible word. It comes from psyche, which is our soul, our mind, our heart. And the Bible, as we've been seeing this week, addresses the mind. I want you to do something for me as we continue on. As you continue to study your Bible, try this next Sunday, if you can remember to do it. When Jesse is standing up here preaching, I'm not sure what he's going to preach on, it doesn't matter. But wherever you are in the Bible, start doing this. Bible class, Wednesday night talk, daily Bible reading, Jesse's sermon, whatever. When you're reading that verse, wherever it is, anywhere in the Bible, ask yourself, how is this addressing my mind? What is being said here where God is trying to get to my mind? I want you to start doing that. I've started doing that in preparation for these lessons. Over the past 3 months, I've been working on these lessons. It didn't matter what I was preaching on. It had nothing to do with this material. I started looking at the Bible. Every time I read these verses, I'm asking myself, how is God trying to address the mind? How is He trying to reach my mind with this Bible verse? It could be any Bible verse. Did you know that the majority of your Bible is addressing the mind? Think about that. From Genesis to Revelation, every page of the Bible, there's something on there where God is trying to get up here. He's not talking about our body. He's trying to get up here, everywhere. It's everywhere. And I hope that our series of lessons will get us to thinking along those lines, because I think in the past, maybe we have thought, well, mental health, that's kind of a non-church, non-Bible thing. It's kind of something out there in the world, and we got to kind of learn. It's everywhere. It's all over this book. And so the Bible is addressing the psyche, the heart, the mind, the thoughts, the thinking, the emotions. And so that's what we want to continue looking at this evening. As I mentioned earlier, I think we're good. Jason, thank you. We mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5. All of these statements that I have mentioned here in the red are things focusing on the mind. Let's be busy supporting the weak. Look at Psalm 109, verse 16. The context here is how that God is going to judge the wicked man. And one of the things that the wicked man does is, because he remembers not to show kindness, but persecuted the poor and the needy man and the broken in heart to slay them. The wicked man doesn't care about the broken in heart. Brethren, let's not ever forget about, let's not ever ignore the broken in heart. And in a local congregation, from time to time, we're going to have someone who is broken in heart. Let's not forget about them. We might have to take a little extra time. We might have to change our schedule, but we can mention the idea of psychology. It's not just a worldly concept or a worldly doctrine. It's literally the study of the psyche. And in the New Testament, the psyche is the soul, the inward spirit, the seat of emotions. It lives on after death. And so the Bible actually talks about psychology. It indeed is the best psychology book ever written. I showed this Sunday and I still stand on it 3 days later. I haven't changed my mind. And I'm serious about that. This in the past maybe has been viewed as, like I said Sunday, well, this thing, that's for the plan of salvation, you know, and that's for some church stuff. When I go to church, that's what that book's for. But in my personal life, I'm just kind of on my own. No, this is the very thing. And we've got to learn to get back to using it. We're in a culture that has gotten away from this. My work this week has not been to be in competition, as I said Sunday. I'm not in competition with counseling or with medicine. I said Sunday, I'm not going to tell someone to take it or don't take it. I'm not going to tell someone to go to therapy or not go to therapy. That's not why I was invited here. I was invited to talk about what the Bible teaches about the mind and how God's Word can help our mind. And I hope that we've been looking at a number of principles to say, if nothing else, hey, I need to look at my Bible differently. It can help my mind. And I hope that we've accomplished that. And tonight, I want us to accomplish the idea that the local church has a body of men and women who are committed to serving God. They have had troubles in their own lives. Look around you. They've had troubles in their own lives, but they've used God's Word and a relationship with Him to keep being faithful to the Lord and work through those issues. And like that picture at the very beginning of Jesse when he was a little boy, he had a mom and dad, and the young people here can have moms and dads, and we can have that family that will help us and go through life. So this evening, let's look at how that local church can do that very thing. You know, when people reach out to individuals that are not Christians and that are not a part of the local church, and unfortunately I hear that brethren are doing that, you'll hear from time to time where there's a member of the church that is struggling with something, and you find out later that they got on their phone or they got on their laptop and they looked up some counselor in town and they're starting to go see them, and you kind of poke around with that a little bit and you find out that the person they're seeing is not a member of the church. It was just someone that was recommended by a friend at work or something. And they may or may not be fine, but often out in the world, what you're going to get is this secular approach, this humanist approach to psychology, and that is where man figures out man's problems. That's the very thing, Jeremiah 10:23, that Jeremiah said, you can't do. It is not in man that directs his own steps. And so we've got to be careful about that. And much of what we find today is someone who is not a believer in God. When you go back to what we call modern day psychiatry, it goes back to around 1950. And you've got men like Sigmund Freud and John Dewey and B.F. Skinner. These men were rank atheists. They are the fathers of modern day psychology, and they were rank atheists. And you cannot today give someone a proper view of themselves without a proper belief in God. And so what's happening, brethren, is some are reaching out to people for help. Tell me how I need to fix my mind and my life. And they're talking to a person who doesn't believe in God. There is no way you can give anybody a proper view of self without a proper belief in God, period. If there is no God, there is no ultimate, objective, higher standard. And so all standards are then subjective and relative. You're coming to me for help. I don't believe in God. And so I'm all over the place on what I believe is right and wrong. It's a subjective human standard. If there is no soul, then all actions are purely the result of chemical and neurological functions of the brain. And so ultimately, you're not responsible for your actions because your brain was just firing and atoms were floating around in your body doing their thing. And ultimately, you're not responsible for your actions. If you're just simply an evolved animal without a soul, then ultimately you're not responsible for your actions. Your thoughts and emotions then are purely physical, chemical actions of the brain, neurons firing, molecules and atoms in motion. That's all that it is. And so, in order to find the answer to your mental problems, you look within yourself. There's no God to look to. There's no Bible to read. And that's why often in the secular world of psychology, there's a lot of I think and I feel. That's what's left. So the person needs to be very careful who they're turning to get help with this or with that. Our lesson this evening is to encourage us. We've been encouraging all week long to turn to God and His Word and prayer and becoming a child of God and living faithfully. And tonight we're adding in turning to the local church of faithful, godly men and women to help you. God created us. We have a soul within us. We are responsible for our actions. We are accountable to Him. There is one standard. You're holding that in your New Testament this evening, the law of Christ. And so I just simply say we need to be careful where we're going to for help. I would be very careful about, I have a friend who can help you. Maybe a coworker says that to you or a classmate or something. There's an online place that you can go to. Be very careful about that. So this evening then, let's talk a little bit about two things. If I'm seeking counseling myself, or if I'm the one who is giving it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20. If I'm the one seeking counseling, I need to consider the source. Like I've just said, the person that I'm sitting with may be secular, may be a humanist, may be an atheist. I want to give you some counseling about getting counseling. Let me give you some counseling about getting counseling. And it's from the book of Proverbs. Don't mistake bad counseling for good and godly counseling. You might be going to someone, you're thinking, boy, this is the greatest stuff, but you've not considered the source. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 12 when Rehoboam was trying to decide how he was going to be the new king after his father died? Who did he listen to? He listened to the advice of his younger peers that he had grown up with, not the older men. The older men said, you need to go easier on the citizens of the kingdom. The young men said, no, you need to step it up and be harder. And what happened when he listened to the counsel of the young men that he had grown up with? He divided the kingdom. He divided the kingdom. Somebody says, well, it really doesn't matter where you get your counseling. Oh, it does. That affected the whole thing. That's how you get the divided kingdom. It makes a very big difference where we get our counseling and what is being told us and who we listen to. I want to reach out and look at a few proverbs this evening. By the way, with regard to getting counseling and giving counseling, one of the best things you can do is go home after this series and read through the book of Proverbs. Young people, I know some young people. Let me give you a challenge, young people. There are some young people that I know of. In fact, I think one of them was here earlier in the week who has told me they're trying to read one chapter of Proverbs each day. Try to read one chapter of Proverbs each day and you read it through in a month. You will be reading about things that will be so helpful to you. There is just great advice here on all of the major topics that you're going to run into in life. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that devise evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Who is your counselor? Is it a counselor of peace? Is it a counselor that is giving you the word of God? Or are you getting counsel from the world? We need to be getting counsel from those who are giving it from the Word of God. Of course, your parents will be doing that. Always start with them. Turn with me to James chapter 3. One of the problems that we have in the world today is that people are giving counsel. That's a dime a dozen. But the problem is they're giving worldly counseling. I told you the other night that I was listening to a nationally syndicated mental health radio program, and one time a mother called in about her child being angry all the time, and the counselor said, anger is good. And by the way, he wasn't talking about righteous indignation. You've had that study on the differences between the two of those. He wasn't talking about righteous indignation. He was talking about just losing your cool, and he said, sometimes you just need to let the child vent and yell and scream and throw a tantrum. And if they break things, sometimes that's okay. Just let it out. Oh, okay, thank you. That's the opposite of what the New Testament teaches about controlling yourself. And Galatians 5, the New American Standard says, outbursts of anger, that's a work of the flesh. But he's saying sometimes just let them blurt it out. You're actually getting counsel that is completely antithetical to the Word of God. Not even close. James chapter 3, James reminds us that there are people who have and give wisdom that is from below. That's worldly wisdom. How man thinks and feels about things, and it causes problems. Look at it. In James chapter 3, and verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, what comes from God, and it's in His Word, but is earthly and sensual. That word means natural. What is coming from our mind and what we think and feel, devilish. Oh, wow, now we got a problem. We've got advice that is actually doing what the devil would want you to do. Now look at this. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. It's leading to confusion and every vile deed. And when you hear today, brethren, this whole thing about, well, if a guy wants to be a girl, just let him be a girl and all that kind of thing. What we're doing is the devil is sowing confusion. We don't know if a person's a male or female. You can't tell anymore. It's not right to say male and female. He is sowing confusion. He wants to confuse young people's minds. And the worldly wisdom is aiding and abetting that. So go to someone who's going to give you biblical advice, not this wisdom that is from below. What does biblical advice do? Keep reading the next verse. But the wisdom that is from above, this is God's word, what is it going to do for you? What is it going to do for you? Is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance. In other words, without doubtfulness or double-mindedness or hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, the fruit of righteousness is sown for peace for them that make for peace. That's the wisdom that we need to be getting from above, and you're holding it in this book called the Bible. Are you going to someone who's simply going to support and validate your improper behavior? Are you going to someone who's actually going to hold you accountable and encourage you to change? Who are you going to? And then, what are you seeking? Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Let's just back up a few verses to verse 15. What are you seeking? When you go to get counsel from somebody, what are you hoping to accomplish? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. Are we going just simply to say, well, I'm already fine? I've had that happen. I had that happen to me last year. Are you seeking counsel so that you can actually change your behavior? Or are you seeking that somebody will just validate and say, oh, okay, you're fine, just keep doing what you're doing? Do you want counseling in order to change for the better? Or do you simply want someone to tell you you're all right? Last year, a young man came to Warfield Boulevard. He's in his late 20s. He started showing up visiting. I made a rapport with him. He's not a member of the church. Made a rapport with him. We ended up studying once a week, with just a few exceptions. I was gone in Ghana, but with the exception of August, we were studying once a week at a coffee shop from the beginning of June all the way to January. And I kept working with him on the plan of salvation. We went through the book of Acts, cases of conversion. And we went through the book of Ecclesiastes and other things that he was needing, because he was constantly talking about problems with relationships and problems with work and dating and this and that. Over 4 or 5 months, 6 months, and then finally, he's just gone. He was wanting to show up and talk and chat and have coffee and have a guy to talk to on a weekly basis. But at the end of the day, he didn't want to change anything. I'm still praying for him, and I still talk with him, and maybe doors will open up again. But he wasn't talking to me for change. He was just talking to have someone to talk to. We've got to seriously ask ourselves, brethren, are we just talking, or do we really want to change? Do we really want to fix the situation? Do we really want to improve and move forward and get out of this that we're in order to move on? Or is it just simply, we're right in our own eyes, verse 15. So, someone who is seeking help, seeking counseling, we've got to consider these things and honestly ask ourselves, are we willing to listen to God? Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 25. I was talking with someone maybe a month ago who he and his wife are just not good in their attendance at all. And he came, and I gently and kindly spent some time with him about that, because it's the only time you can catch him. He said to me, he listened, he said, yeah, you're right. And then he said, I need to talk with a, mentioned a family member, I need to talk with a family member about this. He said, they don't really, they're not really harsh with me about this. They're not. They don't give me a hard time about this. Maybe I can go talk with. we will bring things up. We'll start talking about things, but it's just to talk, not to get serious about changing. Let's be willing to listen to sound advice from God's Word. Proverbs chapter 1, God is calling out like a woman that is calling out as wisdom. Proverbs 1:24, I have called. This is God calling us through His Word of wisdom. But verse 25, but you have set at naught all my counsel. You don't want to listen to me. Verses 29 and 30, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. When we need some help, and whether it's Jesse or one of the godly women here or somebody, and they open up the Word of God with us and they share some things, do we really want it or not? Let us be willing to really want God's Word. Isn't that the whole lesson of the Old Testament Israel? How over and over again they were not willing to listen to God? Isn't that the whole point of much of the Old Testament Israel? That led both to the northern captivity and the southern captivity? We need to be seeking the best for everyone. And we need to be honest with ourselves that we want to achieve the best outcome possible. And I'm going to talk with other wise Christians, and I'm going to seriously get out of the situation that I'm in so that I can improve and move forward and be a help to somebody else. Brethren, listen to me. I cannot help somebody else in the state that I'm in. I've got to get out of the state that I'm in, whatever the sacrifices are, whatever the commitments are. If it's a knowledge situation and I've got to learn something, if it's an attitude adjustment, those things that we talked about last night, I got to get this anxiety and this worry out of my life. It's just limiting me and hamstringing me. Whatever it is, depression, anxiety, whatever, get it out so that I can move on to being, not just being the Christian, but listen, how can I help others? How can I help other family members? How can I help other people in the community? I've got to get out of whatever it is I'm in. And how do I know that, brethren? We talked about Peter. We talked about Peter earlier in the week. He was borne down. He wept bitterly. He was no good to anybody in that state. Something happened to him, and he got out of it in 50 days. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that sermon. We used to say lollygag. He wasn't lollygagging around, moping around for months and years on end. He had a serious problem. When you deny the Lord, that's serious. And Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you, and when you return, restore your brethren. Brethren, we've got to get out of what it is that we're in. And I'm not making fun of that. But I am saying we've got to get out of that. Because we are no good to others in whatever that state it is that we're in. And he got out of that, and he was able to stand up. You hold in your Bible 1 and 2 Peter because he got out of that. You read in the book of Acts sermons and people that he healed and people that he converted because he got out of that. Well, I got a problem. Okay, fine. Get help and get out of it so that we can be good for others, for ourselves, for our children, for our relatives, for our neighbors, and the people that we're trying to take to heaven with us. Don't use our state as an excuse to stay there. So we are seeking true change so that, and we go to God's Word for that advice. If we can handle it on our own, fine. Sometimes we can handle a lot of things on our own. We just need to change our thinking. Just get out of our thinking. We can do it on our own. A lot of people do that. I told you last night about the guy that just stopped gambling. He just stopped. And the guy that stopped smoking, he just stopped. Sometimes we can do it on our own. If we can't, fine, reach out to brethren and get some help. But seriously say, I'm going to set a goal to get out of this, rather than leaving it open-ended, I may or may not change. So if we're the ones seeking and needing the help, that's the counsel from God's Word that I would give you. Now, to those who are giving the counseling, to the godly men and women who are going to help someone else, this is not just Jesse and the preacher, although that is a part of our work, and we're glad to do that, and we are available at any time to do that. It's for all godly men and women. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. The first thing we need to do is just simply spend some time listening to the person. Let them come and talk to us about the problem that is going on in their life. Do you know that a lot of people, what they want and need is just someone to talk to? I'm hearing that a lot of our young people across the nation would just like a mom and dad to talk to, or someone else. And we've got to listen. We don't need to give a quick answer. And that's what the proverb writer tells us in chapter 18 and verse 13. He that gives answer before he hears, it is folly and shame unto him. So we're just simply going to listen. Listen as to why they are coming for counseling. Listen to what their problem really is. Let them talk. And then we're going to use biblical advice, and only biblical advice. As we read earlier in James chapter 3, this is the wisdom that comes down from above. And we have the Word of God that we can turn to. I'm going to list for you, if you're taking some notes this evening, some biblical principles that would be good to help one another. Things that people in the world are probably not going to touch on a whole lot. First of all, if we're talking with someone and trying to help them, I would encourage Acts 17:11, the Bereans had a ready mind. When I'm talking with someone, I'll say, look, do you have a mindset that is open and ready for change? A willing mind, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Do you really want to hear some things from God's Word, and let's get out there and act on it? Do you want to do that? And then Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. By the way, all of these are passages with the word mind in it. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. They had a mind to work. If someone comes to me, I want to talk with them about determination. That's what happened with this individual about a month ago. I started talking about, okay, and he even admitted, I need to do better on my attendance. And I started talking about specific things to do to change. He wanted to change the conversation. I don't want specific things to show that I'm determined. I just want to talk with you for a little while. You know how the wall got built? They had a mind to work. Determination. I would encourage you to talk with others about a ready mind and a determined mind, a mind of humility. Acts 20:19, lowliness of mind. We need to have humility. I'm not going to have pride. Someone has come to me, they're concerned, and they are right. I'm thinking this way, I'm feeling this way, I really shouldn't be doing that. We got to have some humility to admit that we've got to make some changes. Maturity of mind. 1 Corinthians 14:20. In mind, be men. We talked about that Monday night. When someone comes for counseling, I may be talking with them about, we need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to do better. And this idea of change and doing better has got to hit them with a mature mind. Oh, Brother Reeves, you're hurting my feelings, and I'm about to have a meltdown and all of that. We talked about that Monday night. No, we've got to be mature in mind. We've got to be accountable and responsible in our actions. You don't hear that a lot today. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Ephesians 4:23. I talk with them about change, not just talking. And here's what happened with that young man that I studied with for 6 months or so. Literally, on the week that I talked with him about, I said, so-and-so, you know you need to be baptized. That was it. In fact, he said, you're right. But my mother is out of town. She's away on vacation. And I would like for her to be there when I do it. It never happened. She came back into town, but it never happened. When it came down to the actual rubber meets the road, I don't want to do what I need to do. It was just all talk. Now, again, I'm going to keep the door open. We've texted some since then. My door is always open. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not writing him off or anything. I hope that he will come around. I'm just using that as an illustration to say some people want to talk, but they don't want to act. We've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, meaning we actually have to change. Look at Colossians 3:1. I will talk with people about having a spiritual mind. Set your mind on things that are above. What would God want? How can I get to heaven? Because a lot of our thinking is me, and me in this life, and me that, and me. I've got to have set my mind on things that are above. What would God want me to do? How can I be effective to God? How can I obey God? I need to be sober-minded. Titus 2 and verse 2. Sober up. Get serious. Get clear-headed and clear thinking. Well, the world is saying this, and I've heard this, and some people have said that, and I feel that. No, let's get some clear thinking going on here. Shove aside all of this, the confusion and the stuff that you've heard out there in the world, and just base a life on clear-headed thinking of truth. Sober-minded is a good piece of counsel. What we're talking about here is giving biblical advice. And many people in the world are not going to give this type of thing, but it's the very thing that will help those who come to us. And then always, always pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray with them. Pray together that good change will be made. Brethren, we're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a minute. We are here to be one. Let's open up our schedules to be loving and compassionate and helpful. Let's take more time and more effort to help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. Brethren, let us be more active in encouraging the faint-hearted and supporting the weak. And for someone in the local church who may be weak themselves, which we all find ourselves from time to time, let's work harder to get out of that situation so that we can turn around and help others. I cannot help other people in my weak state. And God wants me to help others. Peter got out of that. We talked about Elijah last night. Elijah did not stay down there at Mount Horeb whining and crying, oh, take away my life. He got back up into Samaria and got back to preaching God's word. And in two chapters later, he takes on Ahab and Jezebel again with regard to Naboth's vineyard. He got up. Got out of his state, and we can get out of our state. What's happening in society today is, well, take some medicine and good luck. No biblical counseling. No counseling to believe in God. They're atheists. No counseling to believe in God. Read your Bible. Pray. Find a group of Christians to worship with on a weekly basis. None of that's being said. It's just, here's a prescription. You know, good luck with that. And if you're having trouble with that kind of stuff, then come back and I'll write you another one. Maybe it's something else will work. That's basically what it's boiling down to. And when I speak that way, it makes some uncomfortable, but that's what's going on. I would never speak that way or bring that up if it wasn't going on. That's what's going on. I told you about listening to almost a month worth of this mental health radio. That's all that's going on. And that is a large majority of what's going on in our society. We have to stay away from that kind of thing. If you need to become a child of God this evening, the best way to begin to have a right mind is to have that guilt and shame of sin washed away. This water here, upon confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turning away from your sin, this water, we're told, will wash away that sin. Wow, what about peace of mind tonight? We go home happy and peace of mind. Or if you need to return to Christ in some way, and the brethren here know that you need to make that return, they can pray with you, do that. What a way to end an evening, to put your head on the pillow knowing that you have that peace that passes all understanding. And to have what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, hope is an anchor of the psyche. That's the word there, the psyche. We need an anchor. We need something that can hold us down and keep us stable all the way through life. Hope is an anchor of the psyche. In fact, I'm going to do this some more, Jesse. Here's a sermon idea for you. I'm wanting to go back through some very common New Testament passages and just say the word psyche instead of soul. It really is interesting that such and such is being spoken of about this. And maybe it would shed some light on the fact that God really is giving us the help that we need. To those who are strong, Paul talks in Romans 14 about the weak and the strong. To those who are strong, reach out and support the weak. To those who are weak, work harder to become that strong person so that you can help others. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?